message as well. But if you take your Bibles this evening, turn to the book of Esther, chapter 4, and beginning with verse 13, Mordecai sends a message to Esther. Says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Now, most of you know the background, that the second most important person in the kingdom at that time was Haman. And Mordecai, who was a cousin of Esther, but who had brought Esther up, then would not bow down to Haman. And so Haman became very angry and hated the Jews when he found out that Mordecai was a Jew. So he got permission. Then he promised the king that if he would allow him to destroy the Jews, he would pay money into the treasury. So they cast lots, and in the 12th month, they were back in the first month, then they would be allowed to destroy the Jews. So the edict, the law, had been sent out. And when Mordecai had discovered that, then he rent his clothes. And when Esther found out that Mordecai had rent his clothes, she wanted to find out what was going on. Mordecai told her and then requested that she go before the king. And so she had replied, well, the king has not called me into his presence for 30 days. And if you go into the king's presence without being asked and he doesn't hold out the scepter, then that means that's it. Your history. So Mordecai writes or sends a message back to her. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts this evening. We thank you that you've placed us in this world where we're at for such a time as this. We pray that you would use us as you did Esther in bringing about a deliverance for others, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the title of my message this evening, For Such a Time as This. So what kind of time was this when we look here in the book of Esther when Mordecai writes to her and says, don't you realize that maybe God has put you where you're at for such a time as this? So first I want us to notice it was a time of peril. Because what were they facing? Through Haman, Satan was seeking to destroy God's people. He already had the edict passed that come the 12th month, on like the 14th day or so, they could kill all of the Jews in the kingdom of Persia. Now, naturally, Satan's behind this. Does Satan want to destroy God's people today? Yes. I mean, do you see the hatred becoming greater and greater to Christians in our country? And, of course, it's not just here. You've got India. You've got China. You've got Muslim countries, Saudi Arabia, where many of these countries, they are seeking to kill Christians. Some of you may know the Troll family that were missionaries in Baghdad, and he was killed back before the end of the year there. And it was targeted because he's a Christian and trying to carry out missionary work there. When I was pastoring, or when I was assistant pastor in Buford, South Carolina, the other assistant pastor, when he left, went up to Rhode Island and was pastoring a church in Wakefield, Rhode Island. And after the Gulf War, he and several pastors from New England went over to Baghdad to help establish a Baptist church. Their van was machine gunned, and he was killed. Why? Because they're Christians. And so Satan naturally wants to destroy God's people. But notice not only what happens if all of God's people are destroyed, then the witness to God is destroyed. Because who are the witnesses? You know, the Lord says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." He told Israel, "You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen." So if Satan can destroy God's people, then he eliminates the witness to the true God. And so he wants, but see, if he can't destroy us, he wants to destroy our testimony. So how many times do we see Christians that have no testimony? Therefore, their witness is negated, and they no longer can have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. So the peril, destroying God's people, destroying the witness to the Lord, and destroying the Word of God as well. I mean, we know back through history, when you look at what Satan tried to do, especially back in the Middle Ages and the Reformation time, if you were found with a Bible in the local language, then you would burn it to stake. They didn't want the Bible in the language of the people. And of course, if God's people are destroyed, the witness to God is destroyed. And where did this Bible come from? It came through basically the Jewish nation. You had Luke, who was a Gentile, but all the other authors of Scripture are Jews. If they're all destroyed, then what happens with the Word of God? And so Satan, master plan, of course, he's always sought to destroy God's work, God's people, the witness to the Lord, and his agenda is the same today. And of course, we know during the tribulation period, the same thing's going to happen. When the Antichrist rules and the thousands, maybe millions, that will be martyred for the cause of Christ because Satan's desire to destroy God's people and God's work. So it's a time of peril that we see. But then, secondly, it was a time of opportunity. See, God had placed this young lady in a special place. I mean, can you imagine, as Esther was growing up, you know, here's a young lady growing up in captivity. The Jews were in captivity because of the sin of the nation. So for 70 years captivity before they're allowed to return back to Jerusalem. So she has grown up as a young lady in a foreign country. She's lost her parents, so her cousin is raising her. So who would have ever thought that as she's growing up as a foreigner, we would say in today's world an alien. We were aliens in the Philippines for 25 years. And so here's this young lady growing up, and as events begin to unfold, the queen is deposed from her position. And so the king is looking for a new queen. And so young, beautiful ladies from all over the kingdom are brought then to the palace, and for 12 months they are prepared for being presented to the king. And this young lady, who's grown up in captivity, without her parents, is chosen as one of these young ladies, and God gives her favor with all of the ones there, and she is chosen as the queen. So God has taken this young lady, never knowing that God is putting her in that place, in that position, for a special need and a special time. Right. Now, we have a great God. Amen. And He knows what He's doing. He's in control. And He has you and me where we're at, in whatever particular place it may be, maybe the job, maybe the neighborhood, maybe in a community group, for such a time as this. You may be the one that will make a difference in the life of someone else or a family. We saw that frequently there in the Philippines, where I've mentioned, the young ladies have heard me give a couple of illustrations. We had one of our college students, and so he invites his classmate to come to young people. So he gets saved. Then we're able to have a Bible study in his home. He lived with his grandparents, so we had Bible study in his home. His grandparents got saved. Two of his aunts and uncles got saved. Half a dozen cousins got saved as well. One of them ended up, actually two of them ended up teaching in our Christian school. One I'm still teaching today. And so because he allowed God to use him where he was at to make a difference in the life of a whole clan of people. We had another college student, young lady, brought her classmate then to church. She got saved. Then her two brothers got saved. And the youngest one, they put in our Christian school. So we went to visit then the father. He was in his 70s. He says, I was born a Catholic. I was raised a Catholic. I'm going to die a Catholic. And I'll never set foot in a Baptist church. Says, well, you know, that's his choice. But one of the things we do in our Christian school there in the Philippines is at the end of the quarter, when we pass out honor roll certificates, we do it on Sunday morning in church. So guess who showed up to see his son get honor roll certificate? This elderly man. One of our deacons befriended him, and he started coming to church. He got saved. I had the privilege of baptizing him. It all started. Here's a college girl that allowed God to use her where she was at for such a time as this and bring a family to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the brothers are still in church. They're married now, got their own families, and another cousin, etc., and through a college girl. And so God had put Esther's, it was a time of opportunity that God had put her in that place, in that position, and God had prepared her as well. Because, you know, think about the background. Being a Jew, she had been taught the Word of God. God gave her a godly cousin that mentored her and taught her and influenced her in the right direction as well. And then God gave a group of others to pray for her, because you'll note when she says there in verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. But she's got a group of people praying for her. fasting as well. So God has put her in a place where she could make a difference in the lives of others. God has put you at this time, wherever you may be, for a purpose whereby you could make a difference in the lives of others. You could make a difference in this community. God may send you somewhere else to make a difference. I was sharing with the pastor at supper time. I was pastoring in Beaufort, South Carolina, and God gave us a good ministry there, working with the Marines mostly and some Navy personnel, Parris Island, Marine Corps Air Station. So we were seeing folks saved on a regular basis. We had missions conference, and God says, I want you to go to the Philippines. We just refinanced our house, so we weren't planning on going anywhere, but God had other plans. And so God sent us to the Philippines, to Angeles City, where Clark Air Base used to be located. Well, in 1991, Mount Pinatubo erupted there behind Clark Air Base. The hangars collapsed from the weight of the volcanic ash. I read just in the past week that that's the second greatest eruption in the 20th century. And it sent up so much ash that it dropped the temperature around the world for the next year because of the amount of ash. Well, you can imagine if it did that to the world, how much was there behind Clark Air Base. So we arrived in 94. So 3 years later, there's still steam coming up the vents and tremors, but no more eruption. So after a year, in October 95, we had a typhoon hit us directly. Now guess what happens when you mix water and volcanic ash? You get mud. We had 24-foot mud flows. If you can imagine, what would 24 feet of mud do? You wouldn't have any church left. So there were cities. The city of Bacolor, 100,000 people, the whole city buried. All you could see were the transformers on the telephone poles. And so what do you do with that 100,000 people and another 400,000 that lost their homes through the mud flows? Well, they had 28,000 out on Clark Air Base in temporary bunkhouses, 5 minutes from our church. So we had a family visit us, and being a good Baptist, you've got to return to visit. So that's when we discovered that they were there. Each family had a room 12 feet by 12 feet. So can you imagine you're having your family in a room that size for 2 years? But it made easy visitation. We'd knock on a door here, then we'd step over here, knock on another door, and then step over here, knock on another door. And so here you got 28,000 in 1 square mile. And so God opened the door for us to go and have Bible studies. We'd go on Thursday mornings, Saturdays, and then Sunday afternoon we'd load up my 12-passenger van and take some of our adults, young people, have preaching in 3 different points, one end and the other end and in the center, children's Bible clubs. And then as they built the permanent resettlement areas, 25,000 in one, 30,000 in another, then we were able to go in and start churches in 7 of those resettlement areas. God had us there for such a time as this. We didn't go there with a plan. God had a plan. And he put us there for that time, for that need. And for example, we had one of the first that we led to the Lord was an 18-year-old married woman. Her baby had been swept away in the mud flows. But we had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. And so, and many others as well. But see, God knows what he's doing. And he puts us in places where he can use us for his glory. And so he had prepared Esther. He had prepared us. When we got to the Philippines, I discovered that the problems there were a duplicate of the problems that I had faced as the pastor in Beaufort, and God had just been preparing us for the ministry there in the Philippines. Just so many different things as well. And so it was a time of opportunity, and then third, it was a time of decision. See, Esther had a decision to make. When Mordecai told her, says, you know, you've been put there for such a time as this, what was her first reaction when Mordecai says, you need to go to the king? She says, now, wait a minute. I've not been invited into the king's presence for 30 days, and if I go into his presence and he doesn't hold out the scepter, I will die. So she wasn't crazy about using her opportunity and taking the risk and maybe losing her life to begin with. And Mordecai reminds her, God has put you here for such a time as this. You're the one that can make a difference. Mordecai couldn't do it. None of the other Jews could do it, but Esther could. She was in the place where God could use her to make a difference in the life of her people as well. And so she had a choice to make. God had been preparing her. She had a teachable spirit. She's the queen, but she listens to the counsel of Mordecai. And see, God has prepared you. He's put you in a church where you can hear the word of God, where you can be grounded. I grew up in a good fundamental Bible preaching church, so that helped prepare me where God began to work in my life as a youngster. And then one of the families in the church, he was the state director for child evangelism, and got me involved in working with children, and through going for the training, I met my wife because she was also involved in child evangelism, and she was going from North Carolina, I was going from South Carolina, and we met in Georgia for the training. And so God orchestrating all of this, preparing for the ministry he had for the future. And so God had been preparing Esther. She didn't realize what God was going to do, but she would listen to the counsel of Mordecai, and she became willing to make the sacrifice. If I perish, I perish. But God has put me here. I'm the one that God can use. I'm the one that has the opportunity. And so I'm willing then to pay the price if need be. If I perish, I perish. But she's got all these people praying for her. So it's amazing what God did then as a result. I mean, most of you know the story that she invites the king and Haman to a banquet and says to the king, would you come to the banquet tomorrow? And then I will give you my request. And so after the first banquet, you know, Haman is strutting around. You know, no one was invited to the banquet with the queen and the king except me. And so he praises himself and his family. And then he sees Mordecai. And Mordecai will not bow down to him, and he gets angry. So he gets home, and he says, well, why don't you build some gallows, 50 cubits high, that'd be about 75 feet high, and then go to the king and request that Mordecai be hung on those gallows. So to begin with, things look worse than they do better. But sometimes, you know, it gets the darkest before the day light comes. And so then what happens during the night? The king cannot sleep. Now, what do you do when you can't sleep? Now, I know one of the things that if I'm reading, I get sleepy. Any of you have that problem? You know, you start reading and then your head just dozes off. So what could be drier than to read the Chronicles of the King? And so he has them bring out the Chronicles, and he begins to read, and he reads about someone that had saved his life. And he says, has anything been done for this man? Nothing. Who was the man? Mordecai had saved his life by reporting the plot of two of his servants to kill him. And so at that moment, Haman is at the door to come in and request that Mordecai be put to death. And the king says, who's there? And they said, Haman, and motions Haman in. He says, what should be done to the man to whom the king delights to honor? And Haman, you know, that pride of his, well, who would the king delight to honor more than me? So he says, well, put the king's robe on him and the king's crown, put him on the king's horse or mule, and parade him through the town, one of the princes, saying, thus does the king honor the man that he delights in. And the king tells Haman, go do that to Mordecai. Now, isn't that a twist of fate? But see, that's our God.
Yeah, amen.
That he can turn things all around. I mean, we saw situations there in the Philippines. We didn't, a problem or so. We didn't know what God would do, and God just turned the whole thing around to where instead of the accomplishment of the evil, the perpetrator was the one that bore the blunt of everything. And that's what happens here. And, of course, then after this, they bring Haman into the second feast. And the king asked, what is your request? And he says, my people be delivered from the one who wants to destroy us. It says, who is that person? It says, it's this wicked Haman. The king gets angry, goes out into the garden. He comes back in, and Haman is there at the bed begging for mercy. And the king gets angrier, and his chamberlain says, Mordecai, or Haman has built some gallows, and he says, hang him on his own gallows. And then Mordecai is given the position of Haman. Now, that's our God, that he can turn things completely around. But see, it goes back to such a time as this. Esther, don't you know that God has put you where you're at for such a time as this, that God can use you to be the deliverer of his people? And the interesting thing, in the last verse of chapter 8, in the last sentence, it says, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. One person, growing up as a young lady in captivity without her parents, and God is going to take her and save a nation. You know, it's amazing what God can do. And see, God has put each one of us in this day. I mean, we live in a day of peril. And it seems to be getting worse. But we have a God that's greater than the circumstances and greater than what we face. And he can take and use you to make a difference where he has placed you. He may take some of you and send you to another country or to another state or to another area, but right now he's put you here. And God can use you to make a difference if you allow him to use you where you're at for his glory.